Well, if you would turn in your Bible to Colossians 3, and we'll begin with verse 15, where we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Inwardly, our hearts, which is the center of our will and our desires, is to be controlled by, what does he say?
The peace of God.
The peace of God. This is the peace that Christ gives us in John 14, 27. He says to us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I've been in my reading, the fact that we live in a time where people are trying to control us by fear. Terrorists have changed our entire way of life. They've complicated it because the actions that the government then takes to try to prevent it restrict us, keep us from doing things. And yet our Lord told us what? Don't be ruled by fear. Be ruled by the peace of God that he has given to us. Neither let your heart be troubled. Let the peace rule in your hearts. Literally, that word means to umpire. When conflicts arise in our emotional state and or among believers, we are to take time out. Stop. Somebody says something to you that rouses you up, take time out. If you have to, walk away from that situation for a little bit so that the peace of God can then take over. Don't fly into a fit. Take time out. Your wife says something to you, or your husband says something to you, and you take it the wrong way. Take time out. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. He says, we've been called. How's the phrase go? Called in one body. We are called to be parts of Christ's body. And there's a great passage in another place. I don't have the reference for you, but you've heard it before. But if any part of the body is malfunctioning, what happens to the whole? It suffers. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. And so one of our purposes is that we should not be that member that's causing any of the problem in the body. We need to take time out and make sure that we're being ruled by peace and not being troubled and afraid for no reason at all. And he finishes off that verse with, "And be ye thankful." Thankfulness. When all is working correctly, we thank God for everything. and in everything. And not just when it's going good, but even when things go haywire. Be ye thankful. Well, we got to let the peace control us. In the next verse, he says, let something else control you. The word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Within, we have the peace of God. And with that, then we're not afraid. We have plenty of space then left without those fears controlling it for us to store up the word of Christ. Literally, the way it's stated there, the idea of dwell is to let it live in our house. We're supposed to let the word live inside of us. And if we do that, that will lead us to true, what's it say? Richly, true, great amount of what?
Wisdom.
I don't know about you, but wouldn't you be like to be known as a wise woman or a wise man? We could all be magi. No, that's not quite right, but we could all be wise. And the moment we begin to seek wisdom from any other source than the Word of God, God will turn aside to man-made wisdom that will fall upon us or fail us. We cannot turn aside from God's wisdom. We must live in His wisdom all the time. And if we are, that will lead us right back to that fact that we're going to let peace do what in our hearts? Rule in it, right? Live richly there, along with the Word of God. And when we have that abounding knowledge of the Word, then we can in wisdom teach and admonish one another. Teaching has the idea of spreading the knowledge, and admonishing is not beating on somebody. Has also the idea of encouraging them to increase in the knowledge of the Word. Then we come to something that sometimes is not quite understand, but the early church, perhaps because of the great illiteracy rate among its members. Remember, most of the church was made up of the lower classes, and therefore they would not have had the opportunity to learn to read and write. And so the believers then used a teaching method that employed musical forms to help them to remember these things, to transmit the truths, to keep in retention then in their memory. In the present day, we've sort of done away with that because almost all of us here can read and write. And so we have a book and we read it and hopefully we understand it, but we don't use it. Now, I mean, there's some other people that use this form. I got to say, sometimes it bothers me, but it's just not the way that I learn. So, you know, because I don't learn well by hearing things. I need to read them more. So we've done away pretty much with it, except for the aspect of congregational singing. How many of you wake up with a song in your heart, or at least in your mind? You know, some particular song will pop up there the first thing in the morning, or maybe you were even singing it before you got awake. And it just sort of remains with you there most of the day. You know, hopefully it's a song that will increase your knowledge or help you to retain knowledge of Christ and what he wants you to know. The direction given by Paul is that they were to use these psalms and hymns. Psalms are music that is written for musical accompaniment. You think back to David. David wrote all those psalms that we have recorded in the scriptures, and they were meant to be sung. And they were, and even some of the notes that were written there say, okay, this is supposed to be played on a particular instrument when they were to be sung. And so that kind of music, when it says psalms, that's what we're talking about. So when we sing, we're singing a psalm when we have the instruments along with us. Hymns indicate something that is a praise to God. And the third category that he says are spiritual songs. That's more of an all-encompassing aspect to this. No matter what you sing, it should be a what? A spiritual song. Something that has to do with God, who is a spirit. The idea here being that all spiritual music is good for instruction. If we're singing a worldly ditty, we may be instructing, but instructing about the wrong thing. And then how are we supposed to sing? He first of all states, this is what you're supposed to sing. Now he tells us how to sing it. How do you sing it? With grace in your heart. This is namely the grace of God that's in our heart. And only believers can sing in this manner. It's not how well you can carry the tune. It's not how elaborately you can make the music. It's that you're singing with the grace of God in you. And then, who do we sing to?
The Lord.
The Lord. We don't stand up here to sing when we do our individual things. We don't stand up here to sing to you. We sing to the Lord. And if we do that correctly, whose heart is blessed? First of all, mine, as I sing, and yours. Because see, now I am instructing you. I'm encouraging you by the words that I sing. And if it's a good tune, you know, we talked about tunes. Some tunes are memorable and some tunes are, let's get rid of that one right now. Okay. But if the tune is memorable, tomorrow morning you might wake up doing what?
Singing
that song that you've been instructed and able to do. The point that is, always remember when you're choosing a song to sing, it should contain scriptural truth that can teach, admonish, encourage, and reinforce the teaching. On Sunday evenings, when we have a chance to pick a hymn, before you shout out a number, how about going through that song and reading it carefully and make sure. I mean, we talked about some of our hymns. There are, you know, there are verses in some of those hymns that ought to be redacted. It ought to look like a government document that was released to you to look at. Big black marks all through it. Okay. And if I find, if somebody picks a song I won't sing it. I'll let the rest of the people sing it, but I'm not going to sing it. And then verse 17, he goes on. Not just in your singing, your teaching, admonishing, but no matter whatever you do, he says, do what? Do it to the Lord in word and deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's all well and good to be the wisest man to exist, but if we do not put the wisdom to work, we fail again. We have two kinds of work to do, according to that verse. What are they? Whatsoever you do in word, and the second one is deed. The words, if we go back to the previous verse, the words are to teach and admonish. And then we come to the second part, the deeds. What are the deeds that we do unto the Lord? I only have two written down here. You know, I picked them out, but, just off the top of my head. But what's something I do?
Whenever you go out to work.
Whenever I go out to work. I was doing some work yesterday. I guess I forgot it because I needed one, I had one piece of siding and I had two pieces that I need to put up. So I measure that thing and I say, okay, I can get both of the pieces that I need out of here. Huh? I could, yeah. Well, somehow there was another mark there and I cut it on the wrong mark and now I'm stuck. I gotta go get a whole new piece of siding to get that one piece out of it. Well, I finally came to my mind. I said, Lord, I guess I wasn't paying attention to you. Been doing that. It's done, but what's it say? Give thank you, Lord, for the job is being done. Okay, well, entertaining of strangers is a deed that we do to the Lord. Yep, Dorcas, right? Good example. She was taking care of the people that were around, providing clothing for them, providing food, helping in the time of distress. There's all kinds of deeds that we can do, but who do we do them for? The Lord. Now we give thanks. Giving thanks has two aspects to it in this verse. And what's the first one? We give thanks to God. And it just says God there, but I class it God the Father. It really bothers me. I have friends who belong to mainline churches, you know. They pray to God, but, you know, it's probably not God the Father that they pray to. And it's definitely not the second part, because they close their prayers in your name. But God has very specifically told us, how do we get to him? Through Jesus Christ. And this last part of this verse says, to God and the Father, it says, by him. Not God the Father, but Jesus Christ. By him. It's only through him. He's the mediatory way in which we ask the Father for things. And he's also our pathway to give thanks to the Father. So we must do all things in Christ. Then we come to that part that gets everybody up in a huff. And these particular verses are probably more explained in the book of Ephesians by Paul than they are right here. They're more or less just summary statements that are given to the church for their edification here. And so he goes to the wives first, and he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord." First of all, he says to them to do something, which is to submit, which means to place yourself under the authority of your husband. Everyone must submit to someone else sometime during their lifetime. In fact, Ephesians even includes that in their statement, to submit yourselves one to another. So as a Christian, we all know that everyone will have to submit to Jesus Christ. Christians are to submit right now. Everybody else will do it at the judgment. The directions for wives is to submit themselves to who?
Their
what? Own husbands. Not somebody else's husband, their own husband. What happens when they start submitting to somebody else's husband?
Discord.
There's disarray. We could use all kinds of disses in there. And that is to protect, for their protection, because now they don't need to obey another's husband. In fact, the laws used to be that, you know, the husband could disannul, you know, if the wife went out and borrowed some money from somebody, he could say, not allowed to do that. He could cancel contracts made by his wife and his children who were still under his care. Our new age has sort of detracted from that. Yeah, it's almost the total opposite now. Yes. This submission is, in the last phrase in that verse, as is fit. It's a fitting thing to do for the wife to submit. It's right and proper when they're in who? In the Lord. If the wife is a believer, this is the fitting thing to do. From Ephesians, we know exactly why, because in doing so, she represents the church as an example to others. Just as Christ has set up the organization of the family as the husband is the head, it mirrors his relationship to the church. And then he says to the husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's just a command to you. Love your wife. We all know they think different. They go left when I want to go right. They say up when I say down. And when that little conflict comes, the tendency of the husband is to become what? A little bitter about it. But we've already had that instruction early. What are we supposed to do as husbands? Love our wives and what?
Time out.
Let's get this stuff straightened out and get everything back in order again, because we're a big picture of who? Christ and the church. She only has to submit. We got a bigger thing to do, right? to love. Because she probably already loves us. Just because of who we are, you know. Okay. I mean, how can you not love this? But it is something that men seem to have to practice.
We don't
want to
go there.
You got to practice it. Got to practice. Uh-oh. Well, when you have a husband and wife, there's more than likely a chance that you're going to have what? Children. And the direction for children is obey. Obey. Obey the, obey who? Who?
Your.
Well, yours, in italics there. But obey your parents. Basically, that's what it means. Your parents. Do you obey the neighbor's parents? Only if they're doing, only if it's right, yeah. You don't obey them when they say, okay, we're going over here and worship Baal. You obey your parents when they say, no, we're going to church and worship Jesus Christ and God the Father. And for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. In fact, it's not only well-pleasing, it's the only one that is a what? A commandment from the Old Testament. God has directly said it to the children. And of course, that commandment carries it a lot farther than just when you're 13, 14, and 15. It carries it all through your lifetime, or at least the lifetime of your parents. And it has more to do with just what we think of as obedience. It has something to do with taking care of and keeping things in order. So children, I only got one of them here to talk to at the moment. When things get all messed up at home and you're at odds with mom or dad, what are you going to do?
Obey.
What?
Obey.
Well, that would be the best thing to do, but you just can't get it through your mind that that's the right thing to do. So you're going to do what? You're going to
time out.
Take time out. Don't just jump in and do what you wanted to do. Take time out. Let's think this through. And almost all the time that you do it, mom or dad's going to be right.
Mom.
Mom's going to be right? Nah, dad better. Whoa. Who's he?
He just stepped in it, sister.
He's the head of the house. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not. I mean, you're not the head, but that doesn't mean that you're not important. Yeah, that's a good word there. Okay. I don't know how many times, if I'd have taken time out when I was younger, I would have said, maybe you oughtn't do that. Instead of being stranded alongside the road with no help, you know. But then we come back, okay, Dad, here you are, you're on the line again. Fathers, what? Provoke not your children. And again, too anger is in the italics there. So you're just not to provoke your children. You cannot be arbitrary in your decisions. What must your decision be based on?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Because that's where we get all our wisdom in order to handle the problems. And so instead of being arbitrary, what are we going to do? We're going to take time out. We're going to search the Word if we don't have it already stored. We're going to find out what God has to say about this. And we're not going to try to make our children do or be something that they can't do. Because the only thing that leads them to, according to the verse, is what? Discouragement. Now we have the job of training them. You know, we know that from other scripture. Train them up in the Lord. But we can't discourage them in the Lord. And I guess we can do servants. Don't have any around here, do we? Anybody a slave? Oh, you're a slave there at home?
No, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ.
Oh, okay, yeah. Well, that, as is right in the Lord, right? We're servants of God and the Father and Jesus Christ. It says, obey in all things who? Your masters. Somebody else's master? Uh-oh. No. Nobody else's master, just yours. And we're talking about masters according to the flesh, okay? Physical things here. We try to do it when we're being obedient to them, not with eye service, as men pleasers. We're not supposed to act just to show off to them. What's that? When you're inside of them. Yep. When the boss is gone, leaning on the shovel. Now, that's not all. Say all these guys that are standing next to a shovel are going wrong. They're waiting for their shot to get in the hole and clean it out. But it always seems that way when you drive past PennDOT workers, right? That there's always 15 of them standing there holding on to a shovel and nobody's doing anything. But what's that?
We passed the gas company the other day. Only one guy was working.
Only one guy was working. Okay. Well, you got to have five or six bosses, right? Five or six masters. But again, he's literally here talking to slaves. Okay. We've often carried it on to associate it with our jobs and things like that. But you don't have to be on that job. Okay. Nobody says, okay, you got to do this job here. You got to be here. Or we're going to take you and flog you and do that kind of thing. But the important thing for all of us is the last phrase of that verse. But in singleness of heart. We don't have a double reason for doing something. We're not a hypocrite about it. We do it singleness. We're going to complete that job. Do what we were told to do. Because of why? We fear God. What we do this way, the slaves had a responsibility to show to their masters who Jesus Christ was. And they did that by doing what they were told to do. And again, he says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, how do you do it? Heartily. To who? The Lord. Not to men. I'm not doing this for my master. I'm doing it for the Lord. It just works out that he's the guy that told me to do it. Knowing that who? The Lord shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what else can I leave you with? You serve who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about who. I keep saying that over every week. It's all about who? Jesus Christ. Not me. Not you. Not the other person. It's all about him. Lord, help us to be faithful servants for you in each and everything that we do this coming week. And throughout the rest of our lives, for we desire that you receive all the glory for everything that is done. And may we do it decently and orderly and heartily each and every day for you. So we ask this now, and that you might be with us in the coming service. May our knowledge and wisdom be increased as we hear your word again. So we pray in Jesus' name to our Father for this. Amen.